relate to some of these major, 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 major practical truths that are in the book. We would remember those who need to know these truths and have little idea of their significance and importance. And one of the reasons is they have lived in spiritual defeat most of their Christian lives because they don't understand they have three enemies and that Christ took care of those enemies and you can appropriate it according to the word of God. May you bless in the hour in Christ's name. Amen. Today is a victory day. That is, I'm saying victory, and the bulletin covers, and it's an old cover. The only problem is I lost my graphic. I'm having so much fun with these problems that I'm having trying to convert bulletin covers. There have been days I've wondered why God let it happen. I look and I have a bulletin cover that would be very appropriate, and it would take me a half an hour to get it in form so that it could be useful. And this one is one I've used before, but I had to put a new figure in. I decided to go with a cartoon figure instead of some other. The dark lines around it were not the way it was originally, but it's just the way it came out. In Christ, I have victory over all of my spiritual enemies. That's a summary. And so I have that on the bulletin cover, and we've used this cover many times before, but I wanted to use it again today because that's where we are. Three enemies. Here at Valley, we are pretty familiar with the teaching of God's word concerning the enemy. We understand really well because it gets emphasized often from this pulpit, the fact that we all have a sin nature. We have gone through this in the last few months many times over because we've been in the book of Romans with the sin or a quality of singular sin. And so we've been involved with the flesh. It doesn't occur as dominant as the sin in Romans, but it's there, and we've looked at that already in other places. Sin nature is one you carry around with you, and you didn't pack it in your suitcase. It was in your suitcase, and it's always been there. And so it would be nice that if Scripture taught there was such a thing as eradication of the sin nature. The problem with that is Scripture does not, and we are those who bear testimony to the fact that we have a sin nature. The sin nature affects us all in different ways at different times, and as we mature, we would like to think that there is much less of the influence of the sin nature than when we were first saved, because we have matured and we're quick to move to the defense. But it's the enemy within. It's something we carry within us. There is no place you can go where, because you go, the sin nature is not there. It's always with you. The satanic world system. And I'm calling it the satanic world system because I like to call it that, because of satanic origin. A lot of people look at the world system, and if you didn't call it satanic, they wouldn't understand how wicked it is. And Satan and demons function in this organized system, which came as a result of the slaying of Abel by Cain. And when that system came into being, it was designed to try to curb the extremities of the sin nature, the extreme unrighteousness of the sin nature. And so it was designed with that purpose in mind, to keep the sin nature curbed. If the world system wasn't doing its thing, you would have a whole lot more hazards out, because, you know, there's a threat of you would have more drunks. you'd have more, well, I mean, I tend to think of, when I get behind a wheel, I get quite concerned. Because there are other kinds of drugs. Some of which are legal, some of which are not legal, some of which are prescribed, some of which are not. And when people get there and they have these drugs, that's part of the world system. But you realize there are these cars, and you know when those people say, cut the police, you know what they're saying? They're saying, we don't want this curb on our sin nature. Some people want to be protected. Other people just say, I want to do anything I want to do. And so you have drunken DUIs. You have all kinds of problems with, because the world system is designed to put some limits on the way that sin nature can function. Because you can get thrown in jail for all kinds of interesting things that are trying to keep that sin nature from getting carried away. It's kind of interesting. In different parts of the country, different things happen. And the sin nature is very much more manifested in some areas. And so, we are not here for that purpose. But there are things to curb it and to try to keep it, to channel it, as it were. And then Satan and demons, and I'm going to kind of fudge over a little bit into what Chris has been doing, because I just want to make this statement. Imputation is the foundation to understanding what he's going to be talking about this afternoon, has been talking about for many summers. That is when we understand that that's the basis, that in Christ I have victory over Satan and demons. And they are a defeated foe. It's interesting how that works sometimes in this world. In military conflicts, there are those who have very little chance of winning a battle, yet they act as though they're going to win, and they're slaughtered. It becomes a big problem in that. And the world system is outside of you, and so is, say, our Satan and demon. And so there's a different logic when God uses these things. And so the sin nature, and we've talked about this, this is a lot of review, the sin nature wars or campaigns against the soul. That is, it campaigns against your emotion. And we know that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And the verb there is very interesting because it has more of the idea of campaign or having an organized battle plan in that. And so the sin nature is an appetite that wars against the soul. It appeals to your feelings, your emotions. And it's really interesting how that gets triggered very easily by emotions. It's primarily emotions, secondarily the law of your spirit. He said, dearly beloved, in 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And our verb there is a present tense verb. In fact, it's a present middle and form, and it has the idea of continuously war. These lusts of the flesh. It's interesting. It deals with these who are beloved believers. And he says, make sure you're a manner of life, your anastropo, your conduct, next verse, is in a different way than it would be for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, their soul is just manipulated all over the place by both the world system and Satan and demons. The world system is an appeal to both the soul and the spirit. And you can see that in 2:16. Of 1 John, in 1 John 2:15, it says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man is loving the world, the love for the Father is not in him. You can't love the Father when you're misdirecting it to the world system. And you can say, I love your Father. And he says, oh, seems to me you're loving me in the wrong direction. In other words, you didn't tell the truth. Now, verse 16 tells us a little bit more. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust that appeals to the flesh, which will involve your what? Emotion. It's something you have a strong desire for, in that matter, a lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. What you see is kind of a combination, isn't it? Sometimes you see something and it's very soulish. You feel you'd like to have it. In fact, it gets so much a part of your feelings, you mentally experience something that you don't have in the matter of the world system. Or it may be an intelligent thing, a spirit thing. You see something in the world, what do you see? I could get a better computer. It would be a lot easier. And it would be easy to rationalize that. You know, that my dream is that I would have a computer without Microsoft that had the basics. That's kind of my dream. They keep sneaking these things in. I'm going to unplug it from the internet. Every time they add something, it confuses them. In other words, it slows me down and I'm trying to hurry with my numb fingers. The lust of the eyes. The pride of biological life. The vainglory of life. That involves soul and spirit both. Creature comforts bring feeling. There's nothing wrong with them, but they can overwhelm you. And the world system can take your love and direct it in the wrong way. And this world system is designed to do that. And so that's an appeal. Satan, the demons attack the mind. We'll talk about this a little bit later. So they come to the mind, the noema. They put thoughts in your mind. And I don't think there are many believers that haven't had this time when they've had a thought that just jumped in their mind and you say, where did that come from? I have no reason to do that. I sometimes wonder about that when it comes to dreams. I mean, all of a sudden, somebody is in my mind that I haven't thought about for 25, 30 years. None of you do that, but I do. And I just think, wow, where did that come from? Was that satanic or not? Well, when you're awakened, those kinds of things happen. You do know they're satanic in that matter. And so imputation is a backdrop for this whole thing. I know some are not real happy when I say, and I really believe Scripture teaches it plainly, that if you don't understand imputation, you cannot live the spiritual life. That's pretty blunt, but that's the case. If you don't understand it, you can grab the bootstraps and try to polish them. But if you don't understand that God counts something and you count it like he does, it's going to be practical and personal and useful when we understand it. And so when you realize that position involves participation in the provisions of a single substitute, a single person. Placement of the Christian in Christ Jesus takes place at spirit baptism at a point in time. And so when we understand that, that's going to make a big difference in that. And the participation in Christ's crossword. You know, there are songs that have been written talking about near the cross. This identification with the cross is what we're talking about today, is cross work. We don't care about the stick of wood so much as we care what happened there. And the thing is, there was a transaction taking place there between God the Father and God the Son, and it wasn't just the moment that he gave up his spirit. It lasted for a period of a little bit more than 3 hours. And when we understand that great transaction, it's imputed to us to have participated in it. That relates to our relationship to both the Father and the Spirit and all three persons. And we need to understand that. Positions are given to the believer as a result. Possessions, I say possessions. Remember, a possession is something you have and can use. Position, something that's strictly imputed. And God sees you in your substitute. Whereas a possession, when we took up an offering this morning, one of the possessions you have, your believer priest. You don't have to be called a Kohen, because God calls you a priest. And we have that direct access that even Aaron didn't have, even though he went into the Holy of Holies one day, twice a year, twice in that day, in that matter. Now, significance of death and imputed resurrection. I need to say this. This week we're talking about the death side and the victory on that side. And next week we're going to talk about resurrection and the victory we have on that side. And so we don't have time to cover everything of both sides, but I want to do it that way. And we'll be going back over some of this as a reminder. And so death, which says we are crucified with Christ, that involves his physical death and his spiritual death in some cases. Resurrection involves being made alive with resurrection life. And as a result, we can see ourselves as seated at the right hand. And so we have victory at the right hand. God the Father doesn't see us as a bunch of defeated Christians at the right hand. Why? We just sang about it. He sees Christ and then he sees me. And Christ is not defeated, even though I might feel like it down here. And so we need to remember that. We don't have a defeatist attitude. We have a victorious attitude when we understand imputation and how God imputes it to us. And so God imputes that to the Christian, and we are seen as having died when Christ died, and we are seen as raised and resurrected when Christ was resurrected. Now, we've been pivoting off of Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, and that's why we're working death and resurrection, because you have both sides of it. He says, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead under the sin nature. Dead is the word that is used there in Romans chapter 6. You count it like God does, and we've emphasized it, and I cannot overemphasize it. It was interesting. When we started the seminary, Dr. Schaefer and I talked about the Hebrew part of things, and he was very interested in over learning. And that is repeating and repeating and repeating until you get so tired of it that you couldn't help but remember it. And we talked about going over and drilling vocab and drilling forms so that people would become almost a second nature. It's hard to do that, but we try in that matter. And that's why we're doing the things the way we are in this series. Yes, there's overlap. There is this repetition. The repetition is good review. And so I want to go back over to 6:11. Likewise reckon. The word likewise literally says in this way also. It's the bridge from God's imputing to our imputing. Likewise also, we should have understood in Romans 6 that God imputes certain things. Really, the context previous in Romans. And he's going to pick it up again in 7. So it's something that bridges. Because God imputes, this is one place where you're able to participate with God in his thoughts related to how he sees you. If you didn't do that, you would not understand how graced you are. How much grace has been involved. And so he says here, likewise, reckon ye also yourself. There is an advantage of being in the same chapter for a long time and working it from different angles. You realize the ye, that is the you, is emphatic. It's a second person plural. You and you guys and gal. You, emphatic. And you say, huh? What's so important about that is because that's a first, second person plural in Romans 6. We have plurals, but they're we's. In the first part of it, it was interesting. I can't function very easily with holding my Bible pages. I can get my hands, whoops, there we go. Come on. I'm missing a page. Okay, well, this gives you an idea. I took the text, this is the Greek text. And I marked all of the second persons in the verb and in the pronouns, and I marked all of the first persons in the plural, in the verbs and the pronouns. And it's rather interesting when you look at it. I did it just because it makes it easier to count. The first person plural verb forms occur 13 times in Romans 6. We. And the emphatic occurs 3 times in up to verse 8. So we, Paul includes himself. But then all of a sudden you come to 10 and he says, you guys. Now I think we have some sense of that because of what happened, what we've seen already in here. And that is in Romans, where carnal is almost as bad as the Corinthians. And so he said, you guys, he moves from his participation, but he says, I have done this and you need to do this. And so that first emphatic you here in 11 is very, very strong and very, very important when we understand it. And when he gets there, you have 20 second person plural verbs from verses 6 to 22. 20 forms in second plural. That's a lot versus 13 previous in that matter. The pronouns, there are 9 of them. They're emphatic. So he says, this is pretty pertinent. He says, we, and then he starts, just points that fickle finger of fate edge and says, you. You guys, you gals, in the plural. And so he draws that bead on them, and then he says, reckon. You impute. You count. So he's saying, essentially, I'm involved in doing this already. I want you to do it. You're not doing it. And so he moves from that first person over. And so God imputes victory by Christ's substitutionary death. You did not fight the battle. You did not win the war. You did not gain the victory, but Christ did. And so that changes your perspective. If Christ won it, you don't have to do it. He's victorious. In him, you are victorious. You don't have to function outside of him. And that's what most Christians have the problem with. And we all have, I'm sure. I look back and I see many times I thought, well, I can be spiritual. All I have to do is do and do and do. Not you, but I did. And it's always an interesting challenge. And so what happens? He imputes something that is ours by Christ's substitutionary death. That is the reason that we did substitution before we did imputation. It's very important. And then he imputes life, which is going to be next week. Now, it's interesting when we get here in Romans 6:11, you have this title. Impute yourselves dead in, to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, living unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a through in the King James, it's an in. It's an in Christ passage. If you're looking at an interlinear, there's a word missing. And that's part of the title. And it says, it leaves out the word Lord. I believe it belongs there. We have a position in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in 6:11. In 6:23, it says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In 7:25, it says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let me read the verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin nature. Last verse, right near at the end of Romans 8, you have the title Christ Jesus, our Lord again, in verse 39, the last verse. There's nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able or have the inherent power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, Christ is central. It's interesting when you have the Our Lord there, and it's in a little different order. I've mentioned this before. Dr. Paul Jackson he was a national rep for the Garb, but it was interesting. He came kind of through California. And so I heard a number of him speak a number of times. It was interesting because as a young person, when I heard Dr. Jackson speak, he would talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He had that habit. Did you catch the pause? The Lord. He saw him as the Master, Jesus Christ. It was interesting when they wrote of his life when he died. I read one of the articles and they mentioned that because it impressed more than this kid. It impressed others. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the other way around. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the focus is there. And then he goes on and says, but alive unto God through or in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll save that because I'm going to come back and we'll talk about what I have in notes after that. Living and resurrection life. Okay. Now, let's talk about reckoning and talk about spirit, sin nature. We have been here and we've seen it over and over. I don't have to say this. I don't have to go back over it. Maybe I do. Because we all need to be reminded of it. It is so interesting how easy it is to walk out the church door and forget what you heard on Monday morning. And to forget that you walked out of this church building taking with you the sin nature that you brought in the door when you came. You know, we just have to be up front and understand that. And so to review this, I'm not going to focus on. We've been there, so I'm going to just kind of slide over point B in my outline. I want to go to Galatians 5:25. In Galatians 25, it talks about being crucified. In 5:25, it says, the ones who belong to Jesus, that is, those that he has purchased, the ones that belong to him, are involved with this. And I know that from verse 24. They that are Christ, I put 25 in your notes. Okay, let's get it right. 24. So, they that are crucified have they that are belong to Christ, I'll just put it that way, have crucified, and it's an aorist active. God counts us as to have died. That active tells us that God sees us as active participants in the work of Christ. That's what imputation is all about. It's personal. It's practical. It's something that should affect the way we, when God says, we were crucified at the same point Christ was. And when we did, we crucified what? The flesh. And the flesh is in an emphatic position in this verse, together with its passions and lusts. Last week we talked about motions, which was passions. pathema, the word that's here. And it has the idea of the suffering that comes from the flesh. The sin nature suffers in its way. It becomes passionate in that it suffers until it gets what it wants. Pasco is a word for suffer. Pathema is a derivative. And so this whole idea of passion is suffering. And there are those who have that very issue. It is amazing when you understand how passionate the sin nature is in that whole list in Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20. All of those things are passionate. They suffer. People say, oh, passion is just sexual. It's bigger than that on it. I mean, it's a shame when you read of what happens. I have this ongoing, I'm always reading something. I happen to be reading right now about some guys they called the Night Stalkers. They were involved in Mogadishu and other things. They're very hush-hush outfit that didn't get known until that time. They're top guys. They fly choppers and fly in, and most of the stuff they do is secret. But it was interesting how when there were people were suffering for the passion, their sin nature, you had mayhem, you had people killing the innocents, you had all kinds of inappropriate, I mean, you had rape, you had all kinds of things happening. Because they suffered so much, they had to do these things because their sin nature had to be gratified. And so when she passions, told you last week, it does rub me wrong when I hear about passion for ministry, passion for the Lord, passion for souls. Because this has, and it's usually the sin nature that does the passion that suffered in them. And it's strong desires. It's funny to me because last week we were looking at an instance where lust was translated with that old English term. I just lost it. But anyway, it's lust, same word here. 16, Christ died for the sin nature. We already read that. Noah, the second aorist is indicative. At a point in time, he took care of it. It's done, finished. It's settled. We don't have a reason to sleep with a corpse. Your sin nature is considered dead by God, and you crawl into the coffin and want to sleep with the corpse. That stinking, rotten corpse. One of the impressions, and for years I wondered about the wisdom of my parents. And I better explain that. A lady that as a child I dearly loved. Why? Because anytime we visited her, she gave me a dime. That was a lot of money in those days. And I don't think that I was any more than maybe 5 or 6 years old. That lady died. I believe that my mother sang at that funeral and my dad officiated. So what happened before the service, the whole community turned out. It was a big event. There were well-known people. And because of the involvement of my parents, we got to sit up on about the third row, right next to the purple casket. How do I remember that? Because a kid that age will remember. The service went along. I had never been to a funeral before. I had never seen a dead body before. Dale and I think we talked about it. We thought the mortician came out and put pennies in her eyes so they wouldn't open. But that was maybe our speculation. And what I remember about that service is when they came by that casket, one of the ladies jumped in the casket and grabbed the corpse in an embrace. And as a kid, I thought, man, I'm in a horror movie. Only they didn't have them then. And the mortician, I think, I was in such a big shock, managed to pry her out. And it was not, I mean, it was really true. The lady loved the other lady. I mean, it meant a lot to her. But to jump in the casket, well, you know, that's what happens. You crucified the flesh and you keep jumping in the casket. You're jumping in with a dead body. And what happens? You know, they used to say, you play with fire, you smell like smoke. You hop in the casket, you smell like decay. That's what happened. And so I stand as having been, I mean, they are, that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust. I mean, its passions and its lust. I'm going to go on and move to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Go back. I shouldn't say, oh, I'm going back. We already did 6:10. But in 2:20, you know that. That's a super important verse because it has two sides of in, both sides of it. That is, I am in a state of having been crucified with Christ. I was crucified. It was done. It was finished. And I'm in that state of being counted as having been crucified to all the stuff he died for. Paid in full. And so I have been co-crucified or together crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're familiar with that verse, of course. But that reminder of soon crucified together. 2 Timothy 2:11 tells us we died together with Christ as well. And you have that soon form. And 2 Timothy 2:11, let me read the verse. And it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead together with him, we shall also live together with him. You know, if I was going into the life side of it, I just keep going. I mean, that would be a transition verse. But since we died with him, at a point in time, we were actively seen as dead. We weren't passive in it. In this case, God counts it as a reality that we acted in our substitute. Wow. When we understand it. That's the sin nature. The world system, let's quickly deal with the sin nature. The world system. In the world system, when Christ died, he died to the world system. The believer has crucified the flesh together with Christ, and it relates, whoops, I'm on the line. That's what I did in turn pages. Colossians 2 is where I want to go. The world system. These verses are just pure awesome. There's so much in them that I just want to drive it home. We are victorious. There's victory in Jesus. And so in 2:20, it says, since, assumed to be true, wherefore since, there's really not a wherefore there, just since you have died together with Jesus, with Christ, from the elements of the world. The elemental particles, the stoichia, the elements of the world. Why, as though living in the world, you're subject to ordinances? You're dead. There are certain kinds of ordinances of the world. And when we see the word ordinance comes from a word that we know in English as dogma. It's dogmatizo. Dogma, things that are taught of the world that are something that fit some required requirements for behavior, especially in the realm of religion. What are some dogma? Touch not, taste not, handle on. Don't touch this. Don't taste this. Don't handle this. There are a lot of ways that this can go. Don't touch it. It's just interesting. It's a, don't even on your part touch it. Don't even on your part taste it. The idea of taste comes from a root that has the idea of chewing it and getting a flavor out of it. And that matters. And don't handle it. And this is, it carries over to a lot of Judaizers. And that's a little problem in Colossians. Where they say, you know, there are some things you don't handle because it's unclean. There are things you don't eat because it's not permitted by law. There are some things you don't put your hands on. It's the kind of the root touch and handle are similar, which all are to perish with the using. Practices bring perishing things after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so this dogma, and it says they show a kind of wisdom in will worship. This idea of will worship is, I have determined how I want to worship. I set the standard rather than accept the divine standard. Now, you're the ones who set your standard. How many religions have been started because somebody has set some standards? You know, I mean, I always think about it when I've read about the cult. How many roots are found in other locations? How much Masonic order material is found in the Ninja cult? The secret grips that took place that Joseph Smith used, the Carthage jail, he incorporated a lot of it into Mormonism. But there are a lot of those things that come up with it. Of course, I've been thinking in terms of Baptists. There are more Baptists than I really want to know. Studying Baptist history, there's just all kinds of isolated Baptist groups. Many, many times there's a name of a man that relates to those Baptists because they're the ones who started on it. And it's intriguing when we see it. So you have those who do will worship. There's humility. They humiliate themselves, neglecting the body. You can go and sit on a pole and not shave and do all of this stuff. That's what they did. That's why they were called hags, pole sitters, cave livers. I mean, there were these kinds of people who were doing this. And what did it do? There's no honor, even though it involved the world system and satisfying the flesh. The respect of the Middle Ages of Looney Tunes is amazing. People who were not too bright. Now let's go to 6:14 of Galatians. In 6:14, you have this two sides of the crucifixion, and okay, but God forbid that I should boast, the word glory in the King James is boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me. The world was crucified to me when I hung on the cross with him, as it were, and I unto the world. The two sides of it. You died to the world, and the world, and it died to you. Don't crawl in the coffin with the corpse. It's too easy. I don't care how fancy the corpse is. And sometimes the corpse is very, very fancy in that matter. Okay, and here we're just kind of reviewing and just touching a little bit on what Chris has been doing, just because we need to kind of package it. In Christ, I have victory over Satan and demons. It's settled. The prince of this world system has been judged. The prince. It was interesting how often the word prince has been used to describe him in Scripture. In fact, it's funny, those unbelievers who were among the Jews identified Satan as Beelzebub, the prince of demons, twice. Matthew 9 does it, but let me go to John 12 and 31 and 30 through 33. Now the judgment of this world, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be thrown out, is cast out. Ekbalo. The balo sounds like something you throw, a ball. Ek is out of, cast out. And so this is the idea of being cast out. Prince, one up in front. You hear, you can see the archangel is the one that is in front. The angel in front. But this is just the word, the prince or the ruler of this world is cast out. Matthew 9:34, prince of demons. I think it was the Pharisees that said it in Matthew 12 or in Luke 11. It said that Christ cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Remember that Satan is called the prince of the authority of the air. Prince of the power of the air, prince of the authority of the air. That's why the voice of the archangel will be heard shortly. When he says, clear the air, they're coming through. And how shortly will it be? Are we going to make it to 12:30? It could be that short. Remember, he's also called the God of this age. I had to put that in. Cast out. In fact, it's interesting. Ek is out of. Balo is a throw. Exo is a word which means outside. Is he in or out? He's right out the edge. And it's interesting. And out of darkness. Now, Christ in John 16, verses 32 and 33. John 16, 32 and 33. Behold, the hour is coming. Yea, it is now come that you shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How did I get that in that line? Okay. That really belonged on the previous point. Now I wanted to go back in John 16 and verse 8. John 16 talks about the sending of another, the same kind of comforter, that is the Holy Spirit. Christ sends him, the Father sends him. In verse 7 of John 16, it says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin, or concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. All three of them do not have an article. And so concerning sin, righteousness, the word convict is to convince. We have three realms of conviction working with the Holy Spirit. First one was convict the world of sin. The sin, look what it says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. That is, the sin of which mankind is really accountable for is the sin of not believing in Christ. He's dealt with all of their other sins. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he convicts them of that because he's going to the Father. First human body, first human being to enter the third heaven because he's so righteous he could go. And the only way you're going to get into heaven is by the righteousness of Christ and get there just like he did. Think of it. And then the one that we're headed for is 11. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. of judgment. The ruler or prince of this world is judged, Krino. He's in a state of being judged. He's judged already. He's been judged by God at the cross. He's been taken care of. And so it's absolutely certain. So what we have on that bulletin cover, in Christ I have victory over all of my enemies. And we impute it like he does, and that makes a difference as to our relationship to having victory in that matter. Should remind us, it's just that the plank on which everything is built, the platform on which everything is built in defending ourselves against the spiritual enemy. Understanding that we're in Christ. If we were not in him, we would never have victory in the Christian life. If we understand it, it makes a big difference. That is very, very, very important. Okay. What we're going to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in going to 1 Corinthians 10, just put the chair over here for me, I didn't press. Yes, I'll use it. Victory. Can you remember it again? Oh, you remember it way back to 33 AD. We're looking back and saying, oh, that's important then. It's not so important now. This table is here to say that it is important right now, August 1st, 2021. It's important now. And so we remember him, but our memory is not an obscure historical fact. But we remember him because it affects the way we live here today. When we take of the bread, we are reminded that we're in the body of Christ. If we couldn't take of the bread, we wouldn't be in the body of Christ. An unbeliever has no place at this table. All it is bread in it, or whatever calories are in it. We take the cup, we're reminded that we have a relationship under the new covenant to God. That's for today, it's not for 2,000 years ago. And so this is what we remember in this matter. And so I want to read, and we do this on a regular basis, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing. Interesting the order here. He talks about the cup of blessing, which relates to the new covenant in chapter 11. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion or sharing in common of the blood of Christ. His shed blood made a difference. The bread which we break, and he turns it around, what's going to be in our life, is it not the sharing in common of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. We're in one loaf. One bread. One body. So you see, the body is we. We are in that one body. Paul is talking about this, the Corinthian church. We are all partakers of that one body. All of those who are included in this we are part of that one body. That is the church, which is his body. And we are well reminded of it. And so when we partake, we're looking at the benefits. Now, what happens, you can see, because of the comparison of chapter 10 and chapter 11, you have the benefits of being in the body with the bread. And you have the benefits of having all of which is provided by the new covenant of our Lord.
And so that becomes very, very, very important to get to the, well, it's the victory cup, isn't it? It's a victory cup. They're looking for medals today in certain parts of this world. We already have a victory cup, and we take part of it by our confession, the first hand of the month. As a reminder, and that's one reason that works well for some of the victory. So, I'll go ahead and apply the cup to it. And, better than what? And we all eagerly await the day when we will. And we'll be able to have community life. Gave it during. If these are open cups, you wouldn't do that.
Okay. About the time we master this, we'll be able to do it normally. Bear with me. Is that for better? I have so much trouble getting that list because my finger. Okay, chapter 11. We jump over all this material to the problem in form, and it says in verse 23, "For I have received in the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Again, he took unleavened bread because of the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now we partake of the bread today. In the same manner, he took the cup. And again, remember, this was after the meal. He didn't have it one after another. This is very probably related to the Passover feast, in which he may have taken the cup that was given recently in the Jewish Passover for Elijah. And so he said, he took the cup, and when he had stopped saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, we remember. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellow of kindred minds is now